Hey there, everybody. Well, welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. This is Scott Durfee, joined as always by the beautiful... What other adjectives you want me to use today?
Deb Durfee. You don't need any adjectives.
Hi, Deb.
Hi.
Here we are again. It's been about 2 weeks, actually 10 days or so since we released.
There's a reason for that.
And we're not going to get into that. But I'm grateful that we're here tonight. We're grateful to have some really close great friends here tonight to kind of share some experience, strength, and hope with us. But before we do that, we just want to thank everybody for your emails and your texts, a few of you cousins and family who have been doing that as well. We appreciate that. We appreciate the encouragement. You know, sometimes we do this labor of love, and it really is a labor of love. There's a ton of work attached to it. There's no remuneration at all or anything like that, but we're definitely fed spiritually as we receive your comments and your emails and hear how maybe... maybe some of you are even being touched by some of the principles that we're exploring here. So grateful for that. Over the past several episodes, Deb, probably 20, we've talked about having Nick back on. If you'll remember, Nick, I think it was season two or one, maybe even the first or second season that... we had a good friend of mine, Nick. David and I had a good friend of mine, Nick, on. Nick is, if it's okay, I'm just going to give a little rundown on your story here.
Yep.
Nick and I have an association through an organization called Alcoholics Anonymous. We're close friends and get to work closely together there. I've been able to see Nick through most of his recovery, and his story has been just an amazing story of redemption and of recovery and of all of the blessings that come from Christ's atonement. Encourage you. In fact, I'll try and remember to drop a link or put the link in the show notes for this one, because it will be maybe important for some of you to go back and to really to connect with what Nick has to say, to hear that whole story.
But it's a really good episode.
One of the best. Long story short, Nick, you lived a pretty rough life after growing up in Happy Valley, Utah, in a very LDS family, a very LDS situation, and your life for the most part was pretty great, but like me, you took a detour in life, and you went down a pretty rough path for a while.
Yeah, it got a little crazy there. That's an understatement.
Yeah, but. Yeah. Nick met a beautiful woman while he was going to the University of Utah. Is that right? And they got married.
It was after that in a singles ward.
Okay.
Up there in Salt Lake.
Okay. And they got married, and because of Nick's addiction, we're going to talk about some of this and stuff like that. They ended up divorced for 7 years. Here they are 7 years later, married again, and that's what we're going to talk about today.
I think you just gave away the punchline.
No,
it's like telling somebody that died in a movie.
No. They're obviously married again, Deb. They're here. So. Yeah. So
but
anyway.
There's a lot of cool stories.
Welcome, Nick and Crystal. What a treat it is to have you back, Nick, and what a treat it is to have you with us, Crystal.
Thank you.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about you, Crystal.
Oh, gosh. I grew up kind of all over the place. Yeah. I come from a big family. My parents divorced when I was 10. There were five girls in the family. Parents divorced. Lots of bouncing around in my life, you know, back then.
Yeah.
Kind of a lot of hard things. And then my parents remarried. I have lots of brothers and sisters now.
Your parents didn't remarry.
Well, they remarried other people.
Okay.
Yeah.
Didn't remarry each other. Yes. They got
married to other people.
Yeah. They got married to other people. And then, I mean... That's a whole other story.
So, were you raised in the church? How was it for you growing up?
Yeah, I was raised in the church. When my parents divorced, there was a little bit of my mom wasn't active as much then. My dad still was. And so there was not, we weren't super active members, but I remember being really aware of what God thought of me. I was worried. And so I would go to church by myself. I just tried to keep towing the line a little bit, you know,
because
I wanted God to be happy with me.
You learned at a young age,
right? Yeah.
To be obedient.
Yep.
Yeah, that's fantastic.
So did you live with your mom or your dad?
I lived with my mom for a while, and then I moved in with my dad when I was in junior high, and then moved back in with my mom my senior year of high school. So
were they close in proximity to each other?
My dad lived in Centerville, and my mom lived in Cottonwood Heights. So.
Okay, so not super far, not different states, but
definitely
different cities.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
You did go on a mission.
Went on a mission, you know. I got to keep doing all the right things.
Yeah, there must have been some testimony involved there, though.
I definitely feel like God has really been a huge part of my life, you know. I think God's always really been there for me. There are definitely moments where I felt very alone, and I have cultivated a really strong relationship with God.
Right.
It's changed over the years.
Yeah. How so?
When I was younger, the relationship was more of transactional, right?
Yeah.
Like I need to do what God wants me to do. Otherwise he'll be disappointed in me and I won't get the blessings. And I really wanted the blessings. And so, I tried to do the right thing, say the right thing, you know, be the right girl, all of that. And then I think life has just shook me a bit. And now my relationship is a lot more guided. I'm rebuilding that trust with God in a different kind of a way. And maybe that might make more sense as we kind of get into the story.
Yeah.
Well, so you met at a singles ward and then you got married. Tell us about your dating and your marriage.
I'd been married once before. I had a 5-year-old. I think she was 5. You know, I had struggled with alcoholism and addiction before going to this ward. And I was trying to get out of that, and I didn't know about 12-step program at that point in time, and you know I was like 24 years old or something like that, and so I was using religion as kind of my way to get through that, and I joined the singles ward, and it was a lot of fun and really got involved, and we met, and then maybe a year after we met and started dating we got married. And then we were married for 12, 13 years, something like that, and had 2 more kids. And then the addiction came back. Well, it never really left.
Did you know that he had an addiction before you married him?
He told me that he had had, some problems with, painkillers, but he had been through recovery and done all of that. And it didn't scare me. I just thought, here's someone who's been through something really challenging and he's been able to overcome it. And I thought that was cool.
Right.
I put it on hold for a couple years and I thought it was just gone, you know, and I didn't understand exactly what I was dealing with there.
Meaning the addiction.
Yeah, the addiction. You know, but then after we'd been married for a little bit, you know, it started coming back, that desire, that noise in my head that's like, you can't do this, you're not enough, all of, you know, the fear, the, you know, and the thing about addiction is that it's the ultimate counterfeit spiritual experience, you know, and it's easy and it always works until it turns on you, you know. But so I went back to what I knew, you know, and just tried to keep it at bay for, you know, for 10 plus years, you know, and it was, and then the wheels just totally came off there in about 2017, 2018, you know, and we ended up getting divorced.
That was year 13 of your marriage.
Yeah.
Okay.
Got it. Nick, let me just kind of backpedal here a little bit. In the previous episode, when we, David and I interviewed you, you talked about your relationship. Crystal just talked about her relationship with God and that how it has changed from being a transactional. That's how it was for me too, by the way. I thought God was just a cop waiting to, for me to make a mistake so he could bust me, you know?
Yeah.
And that stupid thinking still sneaks its way back into my head on occasion.
Same.
That is kind of frustrating, but I guess that's part of the fallen experience that we get to experience here. And another reason why we get to put on the atonement of Jesus Christ so he can strengthen us and enable us and compensate us through all of that, right? Mm. But Nick, one of the things that you talked about in that episode was the way you saw Christ or the way you saw God, and that it was only available to you through the church. Is that an accurate depiction?
Yeah. So I had this belief that the church owned God and Jesus and the Spirit. And if it wasn't done some particular way, that, you know, you weren't going to get there. And it was like, if you're not, you know, living within these rules within the church, like what's the point of even trying, you know? And so I almost viewed it like I had to worship or have that relationship through the institution of the church, you know? And I just, so I went along to get along for most of my life, you know? It was more like, I'm going to check off these boxes because I've never really had an experience with God or Jesus, you know, one of those that like touches your heart and changes you.
Yeah.
You know, and then I became real jaded and calloused and decided that I was deliberately going to do everything I was told not to do because I was angry, you know, and because of the path that I was going down, which ultimately led me to a relationship with God and with the Savior that's it's mine, you know, regardless of anything else. Like, it is an individual relationship.
Well, Crystal, you marry this guy. Mm-hmm. You know, he's had a little bit of a problem. You're pretty proud of him that he has been able to valiantly overcome this little problem of opiate addiction or whatever. Mm-hmm. And it's true, you know, and that those things do happen. And, you know, and you should have been proud of him. That was a big deal. And Nick, you know, you should give yourself, and I think you do, give yourself credit for what you did allow God to do in your life even then, you know. And Crystal, how was it when you saw him starting to unwind? Talk to me about that. What was it like for you when you saw this all starting to unwind for him? And how was your hope? And where were you able to lean into any kind of spiritual help with Heavenly Father? Or did you have others around you? Talk to us about that. That had to be a challenging time for a mom.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And a wife who loves her husband.
Yeah, I didn't know much about addiction, actually. And so I was pretty oblivious to things until things just weren't making sense. So, you know, sometimes you just have this feeling like something's off. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something there. And so whenever I would talk to Nick about it, he would deflect. He would be like, you don't know what you're talking about. And I was like, okay, you're probably right. It was confusing. It was really confusing. I also need to say, too, that like when my mom was inactive for a little bit, but she got back into the church, my family was strong in the church later on. And they were such a huge support to me when I was going through all of this. So I really leaned on my family a lot. I think something that paints a picture really well for me, maybe you can kind of understand how I was moving through it. When I was younger, I was 10, I was at the beach and I was, you know how you body surf and you like, you have to dive underneath the waves so they don't take you under. I was doing that, and one of the waves, I didn't dive fast enough and it took me under. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it like takes you and it flips you like you're somersaulting, right? And I remember kind of panicking and being like, I don't know. I was swimming, just swimming, swimming, swimming. And something in me was like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know which way. Am I going up? Am I going sideways? Am I going down? And something in me was just like, just kind of like surrender was kind of like, just go limp, right? Just stop. And the air will bring you up to the surface. And so I stopped swimming and I came up to the surface and just took a big breath of fresh air, right? It was kind of like that for me.
I'm holding my breath hearing this.
It's like when everything was happening, I was swimming frantically.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out what to do, how to solve this problem. Where do I go? How do I fix this, yeah, right? And then it got so bad that there was just a point of real surrender, because I was like, I need help and I don't know how to help myself here. And at that moment, that's when I really started to develop a really strong relationship with God.
Yeah, that's where the trust comes in, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's in that, and Deb, you talk a lot about this, it's in that literal letting go before we're able to, you know, really take on the blessings that are available to us. That's what I mean by that, Deb. You know, you talk about receiving those blessings, and that's how that has to happen.
Well, and I have a lot of pictures to go with those words, because the insanity become, I mean, you get to that point, and I can relate mm-hmm. to that undercurrent and that chaos.
Yeah.
And when you're living that, you realize there is not a single solitary person that knows what I'm going through right now or that can support me. This right. is bigger than me and all of mm-hmm. the universe. Mm-hmm. And it's like I had to get to a point where I had to push pause and go, who do I really trust that can fix this? Or who can I trust with this? Because yeah. this is a really big story and this is right. a really big mess. Yes. And so it's like I felt like I was in a hole mm-hmm. and I'm looking up going, there's not one person that can get me out of here except God, the only person. And I literally depended 100% on him. I was like, I mean, yes, my family was there to support with a lot of things, but there were so many times of my life that it's like, God is the only one, literally the only one right. that gets this right now. Yes. I don't know why I knew that, but I knew it, like mm-hmm. without a doubt. I knew it and I knew God knew it. Like it was that kind of knowing.
Yeah. It is. I totally get that. There are moments when you're like, I am alone here.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the only one alone that I can count on is God.
Yeah. 100%. Yeah. Because there's not, I mean, there was not a single solitary person that I'm like, I can't talk to my mm-hmm. mom, my dad, the Relief Society president, the bishop. I'm like, who could fix this? And it was just such a situation. And I look at it now, looking back, and it was like, that was my God shot to go, Deb, you're not in control like you think you are.
Right.
Let's just sit you in this hole for a little bit. Let you just flail.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Until you learn to surrender. Or right. get you in a drowning moment. Mine felt like a hole. It just felt like a really deep, dark hole. And I just kept looking up, seeing now there's light. I just don't know what to do with this. Mm-hmm. So it's that surrender space.
Yeah. Crystal, so it sounds like that was a big learning experience for you, surrender. What other things were you able to learn that kind of held you in?
I learned to do hard things.
Yeah.
I learned to get strong. I learned that I am a pretty powerful person when I link myself with God.
Yeah.
There was a lot of fear in the beginning. How am I going to pay for things? How am I going to take care of my kids? What does my life look like in the future?
A lot of unknowns.
A lot of unknowns. Yeah. Yeah. And so it looked like just taking it one day at a time, crying, falling apart, getting back up again.
Yeah.
I did have this just sense that I would be taken care of. And I really held on to that.
And not knowing what that looked like.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a deep trust.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm still learning.
I know, but that's a deep trust.
Yeah.
That's something that, you know, I struggle sometimes with. We had a little miracle that's happened in our family just recently that I never thought would happen, that Deb was like, I told you, you know. anyway, it's just, that's beautiful how all that works. Well, okay, so Nick, you're divorced and you just running and gunning.
You know, for a couple of years, I was in denial of how bad things were really getting, you know, and putting Crystal and the kids through just total chaos. And internally, you know, it's just all chaos. And I just remember getting to a place, you know, like it was in January of 2019, and the kids had just come over to the house, you know, and they, Crystal had moved out, the kids were gone, you know, and I'm trying to put something back together, you know, and I'm just like out of my mind and pass out. And Crystal takes the kids, you know, she comes, she finds me, she wakes me up, and she's like, I'm taking the kids, like, we're out of here, you know. And I knew it was over then, like really, really over with the kids too. And that was really my first experience with surrender, because I surrendered to the disease. Like, I was like, you know what? I'm done trying to walk this line of one foot in one world and one foot in another. Like, this thing owns me and I'm tired of fighting it. So instead, let's embrace it and see where it takes us.
At this point, you didn't have a solution to fight it.
No.
Right.
No, the solution was like, quit making poor decisions and just stop.
Yeah, white knuckle it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, it didn't matter how hard I tried. I could go a couple weeks. That was it.
Yeah.
You know, I surrendered to the disease. And then it was like, you know what? I hate myself so much for what I've done to my family that I want to dig a hole so deep that regardless if I want to, it's impossible to come back from. And I want to make sure that, like, there is no chance that the family can get back together, anything, you know? And so, I mean, that was kind of my mindset for almost 2 years, you know? And then, and I figured that if I dug that hole so deep, you know, either this thing was going to kill me, or I'd end up in prison, or, you know, I would just never have to really face it. And then, you know, God shows up there and gives kind of that bright light experience, pulls back the curtain a little bit and is like, hey, this is what it's going to feel like if you continue down this road, you know. And that's
what happened to you, right? I mean, you had an experience where you actually knew you were going to die.
Yeah, I knew it. I saw it.
Yeah.
And I felt it. And that was the thing.
That was dark, dark feeling.
Yeah. That, you know, the only way to describe it is, you know, it was void of light. Like it. And it didn't matter how much I tried to numb that out after that experience. You know, it was about 2 weeks, maybe not even, where I was like, you know what? Something really bad is about to happen. And I gotta do something.
So you reached out to some family, or?
Yeah, I reached out to family, and I went, you know, and went to a detox place for a couple of days. And then I went to this place called the Other Side Academy, and I stayed there 5 or 6 months.
Yeah.
And then made it down to Utah County.
Right. Okay. So let's push pause. So you had been divorced for how long now at this point?
Like 7 years.
7 years. Okay.
Or at this point.
No, 7 years was by the end of this last summer, right?
Okay.
Before we got remarried.
Okay. Yeah. So
this was 2020.
So, like,
so 2 years.
Okay.
Like
you
that.
Had been divorced for a couple of years when,
okay, yeah,
when Nick entered into the, began to enter into the solution then.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's crazy because my journey was so guided to AA.
Yeah.
You know, it was guided to go to this other place, but that place was not the long-term solution for me. And I thought that it was, my family thought that it was, you know, I was supposed to stay there for 30 months. And I remember so vividly getting this overwhelming feeling that I was supposed to leave. And this is in the middle of COVID, and I literally have nothing to my name anymore. And so I remember going and talking to the people in charge. And this is one of these places, it's like this prison alternative program, you know, and I didn't know what I was getting myself into when I went there, because everybody who was there for the most part had been released from prison to go to this program, you know, and I walked in off the streets, like not knowing how intense this place was going to be. And it was exactly what I needed because it got me to where I could function again, you know, because they just work you 7 days a week. You're working. So I'm there and I've got this overwhelming feeling that I'm supposed to leave. And I go and I talk to the people there and they're like, man, that's just your head messing with you. Don't, you know, listen to that. And this Sunday afternoon, I remember it like so vividly. It was like 4 p.m. And the feeling is so overwhelming that I leave. And this is, once you leave the property, you're like done with this place. And so I leave and I'm walking down South Temple from 7th East up in Salt Lake. And it's almost like an out-of-body experience where I'm watching myself and there's part of me that's like, what in the world are you doing? You've got no phone. You have no wallet. Like, you have no way to get anywhere, you know, and like you've got nothing, like nobody really wants anything to do with you. And now you're walking down the road in downtown Salt Lake. And, you know, it was one of those things where I was like, I've got nowhere good to go. And so I'm trying to find a phone to use to try to get my way down to Utah County. And nobody will let me use a phone because it's like in the middle of COVID, you know. So I'm walking and I remember I get to this house where I knew the people inside, you know, and I remember standing at the bottom of this porch looking up at the door and I'm like, I know they got a phone in there. And this voice is like, you walk in there, you're not walking back out, you know? And so I kept going and finally walked from 7th East and South Temple to the Home Depot that's right next to the freeway on 2100 South before I found a phone that I could use, you know? And I called my parents and I'm like, hey, you know, I left this place, you know, I got nowhere to go. I've got nowhere good to go. I got places I can go, but there's nowhere good, you know? And they reluctantly agreed to come pick me up. And you know, I just remember thinking like, I got nothing going on. You know, it's a weird place to be in where your negative momentum has come to a halt, but you don't really have any positive momentum either. And, you know, I just, you know, and that there was a series of things that happened that got me into treatment center. And then, cause then I, you know, I'd been sober like 6 months and I couldn't stay sober, you know, the insanity came back and I didn't know why I was doing what I was doing, which then led me to AA, which led me, you know, I found the big book. And once I picked up the big book, everything changed for me.
Yeah. So Crystal, you were probably pretty aware of some of this, or were you completely just totally blind to everything that was going on in Nick's life at this point?
Well, I was going to say, when he was at the Other Side Academy, yeah, like up till that point, I was like, good riddance.
Right.
Do not bother us.
Yeah.
You know, you go do your thing and let us just live our lives. So we hadn't really heard from Nick. I had kind of heard little bits and pieces that, you know, he was at the Other Side Academy. And so, yeah, he'd kind of been out of our lives at this point.
Yeah. Yeah. And your attitude at this point was good riddance.
Right.
Yeah.
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 Just,
gotcha.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Let us do our thing.
And your kids were all with you and they were like,
kids are with
dad's,
me.
Dad's not well.
Right.
We're going to put our life back together and we're going to make the best of what we've got now.
Right. And I never talked badly about their dad ever either. And I think that that was kind of important.
Did they know what was going on with their dad?
They knew. I mean, Jack was younger. He was probably 5 maybe at that point. Livy was 10. So depending, you know, I would say the least amount I could, and also kind of give them an idea of what was happening. And usually I would just say, you know, dad is, he's making choices that make it hard for us to be around him.
Yeah.
He's struggling with some things, right? He's not a bad person, but he really is struggling with some things and it's hard for us to be around him.
In our first interview, Nick, as you began to talk about how your relationship with Jesus Christ came about and got established, you read The Divine Gift of Forgiveness, and that book really changed the way you saw him and all of that. you know, but in our first interview, you actually said that the only thing I can do is turn to him. The question I have for you today is, how has that phrase deepened or changed as your life has expanded as a husband, as a father, as a disciple?
I think that there's been like a series of big kind of turning points where, I mean, well, let me back up here. I did dig a hole so deep that like I couldn't come back from it on my own.
Right.
I mean, I accomplished.
You were successful.
That's yeah. It's called alcoholism and drug addiction. Yeah.
And it's funny.
And just hang on. And the operative word that you said there was on my own.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. There's none of us that can come back from that on our own.
Well, and it's interesting because, you know, I was thinking about this on the way over here, you know, this idea of like, after all we can do,
yeah.
You know, that scripture that we're saved by. I can't even remember what it is.
It's but we're saved by grace after all we can do. It's in 2 Nephi.
Right. So, okay. So with that, for most of my life, like when I hear that scripture, what I hear in my mind is I'm saved after all I can do. So basically I'm my own savior up until the very end. After all I can do, then he makes up the difference.
Yeah.
Where the reality is there's nothing I can do on my own, you know, and that we do it together. He and I, you know, the whole thing. He's there from the very beginning. And so, you know, it's interesting. As soon as I picked up the big book, I felt like God was putting his arm around me. And he's like, dude, just quit running. Like, let me help. Just let me help you.
Stop.
Yeah. And then there was, you know, this idea of all that I can do is turn. I mean, like I look at all of the different things that have led me up to the point like where we ended up getting remarried, which seemed, it should have been an impossibility. Like there is no way that that should have ever been able to happen, you know? And so, you know, I look back at, specifically, you know, when I was about 6 months sober, I had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to develop a relationship with Christ, you know, and I would get quiet in the mornings and like pray and do different things, you know, and when I would do that, I would see this, it's really weird, you know, but I would see this kind of this big granite structure. And it was this, you know, really cool building. And then right by it, there was an empty field that was like all staked out, ready to be built on, you know, and I would just see this like kind of over and over. And it took me a little bit to kind of figure out, you know, what I understood it to mean was that big granite structure was the relationship that I was building with God. The empty field was the relationship that was ready to be built with Christ.
Yeah.
And I thought that they were one and the same. I was like, I don't understand the difference, you know? And so,
sure. Yeah.
So that's when, you know, I started making the amends to the church. And then you and I started talking quite a bit. And you put me onto the book, The Divine Gift of Forgiveness, you know, and, you know, I'm watching The Chosen. I'm going through kind of I'd gone into the, you know, met with a bishop. I swore I'd never go into a church, but I finally was like, okay, I can never be at peace until like I make things right here, you know? And so, I just had these overwhelming feelings that there was something so big there, you know, but it took probably about 9 months of like really dedicated work for those walls to come down.
Yeah. I love how you started this. You started it with the scripture in 2 Nephi 25:23. It says, "We are saved by grace after all we can do," right?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that you have done as you've gone through this whole experience, and so have you, Crystal, you both have turned completely to Christ. You know, you've just turned completely away from your own power. Crystal, you said it. I just couldn't do it on my own. There's no way I could do it. I just needed to rely on him wholly. Nick, you said it. There's no way I could do it. You know, I could stay quit for a couple of weeks. If you were like me, you could quit 3 or 4 or 5 times a day, you know, but just couldn't stay stopped. And
quit all the time.
Exactly. Exactly. But we turn to him, and in that turning to him has a word, and that word is repent. It's repentance. Anytime that when we use that word repentance, you know, President Nelson really made it evident and really helped us, I think, to understand this concept better than we would have been able to otherwise without his direction, for sure. But when he taught us it in the Greek, the word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoeo, which means to turn back or to turn around or turn towards. And that whole thing that you just described is a turning back, or a turning back to him, to your Father in heaven, to a relationship with your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, administrated by the Holy Ghost, right? And all of those things that we talk about.
We're really talking about your repentance. And I'm associating with Crystal right here. And I'm like, there's a part of her that had to change. And we use the atonement of Jesus Christ, not just to repent of our sins, but to find peace in our chaos, find peace in our mess, find peace. I want to hear from Crystal on what that looked like in your world. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, as Nick is walking along his path, you have a totally different path. Mm-hmm. You're experiencing a lot of different things. This is where I think it's important with the question you just asked, but how then did it come back together? Because I think it's critical for our listeners to hear, where was Crystal and the kids during all of this? Mm-hmm. What did you do to put food on your table? Mm-hmm. What did you do to make sure that your kids were provided for and taken care of? Mm-hmm. You had, you know, an ex-husband now, mm-hmm. that wasn't taking kids every other weekend or spending time with them, but right. You had a whole new world that you were juggling.
Yeah. I approached it. There were moments of real clarity and moments of real chaos throughout the whole thing. And I just remember thinking, I will be a different person on the other side of this. I can either be resentful and angry and frustrated, or I can be wise. I can have more depth and I can have more compassion. And who do I want to be? Right. And right. I wanted to be the second person. So that was kind of how I approached it. I relied so much on my family. I could cry.
Yeah. Yeah.
You need people. Yeah. And you realize that when you are, like you're talking about, I felt like I was in that deep hole, right? Like when you're like, I have nobody that really understands, right? And so you realize how much you need people. And my family really did just rally around me and my kids, and I'll be forever grateful. I remember thinking about the atonement too, and I thought about it a little bit different than Nick did. I thought like, yeah, how am I going to pay for my car payment? How am I going to pay for kids' sports? And how am I going to pay for clothes for school and all that stuff? I was going back to school because I was like, I got to figure out how I'm going to support my family. So I went back to school for clinical mental health counseling, and it took me a long time. But there was a lesson because I was going to BYU and they were talking about the atonement, and it was, the way that I approached it was, I can put forth the effort that I have, but I really am going to need God to step in and support me. Like show me the miracles in my
Make
in
up
my
the
life.
Difference.
Make up the difference. Right. So that was how I approached the atonement. And it's funny because we were kind of doing similar things, but we approached
totally
it a little bit
different.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. So I just, and this is where this is what I'm still trying to balance out, honestly. But I would get up and I would work like crazy. I just was scrappy and I did anything and everything I could do. I was decorating Christmas trees. I was cleaning houses. I was baking for people. I was like anything I could do. And at the end of the day, we always had our needs met. right? And I just took God by the hand and was like, I just need you to be here with me. Help me get through it. I don't know what the next day looks like, but help me. So there's this back and forth pull between like, I can do it. And then moments where I'm like, I can't do this. And then I back off and let God help me. So I'm still navigating that, quite frankly. But yeah, that was kind of my side of it.
So then you're in your world, making ends meet, mm-hmm. providing for your children. And now Nick is now in recovery. Mm-hmm. And when did you guys start talking again? When did you guys start connecting again, or even having any kind of connection or conversation?
Yeah, it was awkward at first.
For sure. For sure.
He would go over to his family's house for mainly holidays, right? And the kids and I would come. Because the kids had a really great relationship with their grandparents. And so we would stand there side by side with our arms folded, like, how's it going? You know, like, it just was awkward at first. But I don't know. Do you want to kind of tell how we moved into that?
Yeah, it was kind of awkward, but it was something. I remember I was in treatment and my therapist was like, you know, what are your goals as a father? What are your goals? You know, like, where do you see things? And I was like, I don't see the path forward of how to have any type of relationship with my kids outside of like holidays and birthdays, you know? And then, diving in, you know, walking this path of recovery and really diving into the amends process and how to make things right, you know, and I remember, I was probably, this was about 3 years ago, this overwhelming feeling that like, you've got, like, there's unfinished business with your family, you know, and like, you got to try to put your family back together. And I just remember thinking like, okay, God, I don't even understand what that looks like, because I don't understand how to even go about that, you know? And so I really started taking it into like kind of, you know, prayer, meditation, writing. I do a lot of writing in the morning and reading and just doing things, trying to get direction. I remember the first thought was like, okay, take all of your effort and put it into your kids. Cut all of the distraction out, you know? So basically it was like, okay, God, I'm going to give you all of my spare time in AA and doing service and trying to help others. I'm going to cut out all the social. I'm going to cut out all the noise, you know? And so anytime I'm not with my family, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And you open the doors and I'll walk through them, you know, but I don't even know how to go about this. And so the first thought was like, okay, give your kids all your time and effort, you know, and kids were playing sports, you know, and I was seeing them like once a week for, I don't know, a couple hours or something. And then I had this, you know, this thought of like, act as if you're married. And I was like, I don't even understand what that means. You know, I remember writing it out and looking at it. I was like, that doesn't even make sense to me. But it was, be home when they're home. Be available, like, even though you're at in a different city, you know, align your life with theirs. So I started doing this, and it's crazy what happened after, you know, like a month or two of doing this. Kids were playing sports and different things, and all of a sudden, like, I'm with them like 4 days a week, you know. And Crystal had called me and she was like, I don't know how we're gonna do this, like, I've got my work schedules changed, and so thankfully I've got a job, you know, that is really, you know, the people I work with are in recovery, and they were like, do what you got to do with your family. And so all of a sudden I'm driving from Springville up to South Jordan, you know, 2-3 times a week to pick the kids up from school or wherever, take them to practice, wait while they're at practice, bring them home, stop, get food, you know. And then on the weekends we're starting to go and like do things that are fun, you know, like float the river and go paddle boarding and, you know, just different, looking for different ways to connect. And about this time, like, Crystal started to come with us on some of these activities, which was really interesting, you know, because I just had this overwhelming feeling of like, don't talk to her about any of these things. Just show up, you know, show up the way that regardless of whatever happens, like show up the way that, that you feel you need to show up for your family. And then I remember it was the 4th of July, a couple years ago on the 4th of July, she called me up and she was like, hey, I feel like I am like, I keep trying to go out on dates, but every time I go to like reply to somebody, I get this overwhelming feeling that like maybe you and I should get back together, you know? And I just remember like my jaw like hitting the floor of like, I can't believe like this God stuff is like really working, you know, because I'm following all of these ideas that to me feel a little crazy. And I talk to my friends and different people and they're like, yeah, good luck, buddy. Like, I don't think she's ever going to get back together with you. You know, it was a couple years of her kind of coming close and then pulling away and being like, whoa, you know, and just kind of being able to walk through those things and still just show up authentically of what I feel the right way I want to show up, you know, regardless of any outcomes.
Yeah.
What was going through your mind, Crystal? I mean, when all of this was happening and all of a sudden he starts showing up and mm-hmm. all of a sudden you're doing fun things. You're like, wait, I don't want to be left out. Like, right. where are you at with all of this?
Yeah. He just started showing up differently. Right. And I think it was that he never pressured me for any. He just showed up when I needed him. It was yes, no matter how inconvenient it was. Right. And that meant a lot to me as a, you know, like at this time, the kids and I were living. My parents have a house that they live at sometimes, but they were in St. George. So it was just me and the kids in the house. And so I'm working full time trying to manage everything. And it was a newer area, so I didn't know a lot of the people. It was another moment where I was like, Heavenly Father, I need some help. Like, how am I going to do this? And I remember, I think I just talked to Nick about it. And he's like, I'll be there. What do you need? Like, you need me to pick up the kids from school? I'm there. You need him to get to practice? I'm there. And I just remember just being so grateful. And I was like, this is a different person. Who is this person? You know? And then, yeah, they were doing fun things. And I was like, I want to go float the river. Heck yeah. Of course I want to go. They're having fun with him and I want to have fun too. Right. And right. So then we would be together and I was like, everybody's laughing and having fun. And I know it was a transition for the kids to kind of get used to it all. But in those moments when we're all together and enjoying the experience, and Nick's really big about like, let's have an experience. I can't do much, but like, what can we do to create an experience with the family? And it just was like, this is it. This is what I want. This is what I've always wanted, you know?
Did you ever think you would say those words?
No, in fact, like when I said it the first, I was like, I'm like coughing it out. It took me a while to say it. And then as soon as I did, I was like, oh, just like, hold on. I didn't mean like that, you know?
Anyway. Well, Crystal, there was a lot of betrayal on a lot of levels.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. How did forgiveness come for you?
Okay. So this is interesting because... So Nick has another daughter that came into the picture, right? And she's darling. She's five years old.
Yeah.
She's just the cutest. And I remember Nick, I think part of your amends was, you know, coming and telling the kids and I about your daughter. And
I remember that day.
Do you?
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember thinking, well, good. Like this is yours to worry about, right? Good luck. You know, this will be good for you, you know, because we weren't really dating at that point. But the closer we got and the more I thought about that, like, as I would say my prayers at night, I would pray for my family, you know, and, praying for Nick was a little hard at times. Right. And so there were moments when I would kind of get something would catch within me, but I'm like, I want to be able to pray for him. I want to be able to pray for him and really be honest about bless him, right? And I had that same thing with Alex.
Alex is the 5-year-old.
Alex is the 5-year-old, yep. And I remember just praying for her, and it was harder at first, but there was a moment where I prayed over my whole family, and there was just this peace, right? Yeah. And I really just wish all the best for Nick and for Alex and for my kids and everybody, right? That I didn't get that catch in my stomach anymore. And so I think it just was a process. It was an intentional process. And again, I think it's a relationship with God where it's like, God, I need you to help me here. I need you to just let me love in the way that I want to be able to love here, right? Again, I could cry because it's hard when you see yourself as a loving, kind person, but something catches in you and you're like, I don't like this, you know? And then to be able to overcome that, move through that, and get to a place where you actually can feel that peace come in.
Right.
I mean, that's a gift. And so the forgiveness was a process. And it's easier when Nick shows up and he shows up like nobody I've ever seen, you know? And I see him and his relationship with God. It's really a cool thing to see.
Yeah, it is.
I learn a lot from him. So that's kind of my process.
What a tender, sweet miracle that you were able to experience it through that.
Was definitely a miracle. Yeah.
I mean, literally.
And sweet. Yeah.
Thank you. So sweet.
Crystal, what would you tell a wife or a husband who's holding on to hope but feels like they're all alone?
Oh, gosh. Surrender.
Just quit swimming.
Quit swimming. Yes. Just. And you know what? I know that there are moments when you surrender and you pray and you feel like the answers don't come.
Yeah.
Surrender again, right? The answer, just take that next step and then the next step. And things start to fall into place. But there's so much about just surrendering and trusting. God is definitely going to guide you, even if it feels painful sometimes.
And if we allow him, like Isaiah tells us, he'll turn. Make beauty for ashes, and he thinks that's what he's done with you guys.
Right. Yes.
Yeah. Nick, what would you tell someone who thinks it's too late, they've gone too far, there's too much damage?
That's the perfect place to start. You know, once you've got the fight beat out of you, that's where God does his best work.
That's exactly right.
I love that you're grinning ear to ear with that answer. Because I think we all have felt that to a certain degree, and it's like you are 100% accurate. Me being a control freak, it's like I just remember, you know, that space of, oh, I have just got to let go and, you know, give up the fight.
Yeah.
So I love
that. You know what was so hard for me about letting go, though, is when I let go, then I feel like that I can't control the outcome. I want to control the outcome.
Of course you do.
I want the outcome to look a certain way. And if I turn it over to God, even though I know God's going to have a better outcome than I'll ever have, the fact that I don't know what that outcome is freaks me out.
Mm-hmm. Until you have an experience with God.
Even after,
and then
I've had plenty
you,
of those experiences,
and
I still sometimes
takes you through those
have that.
Places. I feel like, because I remember those moments that I was like, okay, this is bigger than me.
Yeah. I
will never see this again. I will never do that again or whatever. And then God somehow just abundantly blesses you and transforms your life. And you're like, okay, I did not see that coming at all. Mm-hmm. Well, I couldn't have orchestrated that myself.
I've had a pretty cool purview of this little conjoining again here.
Miracle.
And it's so cool. I just love it so much. I appreciate you guys being willing to come and be with us tonight again and do this. And I just want to know from each one of you, I'll ask you first, Crystal, and then you, Nick. But when you look back on your journey, when you've gone through this darkness, through surrender, like you've talked about, all up until this point, what do you guys want others to know about Jesus Christ?
This is such a big question because it's so personal for everybody. But I would want people to know that they're not alone, that they're not alone.
How about you, Nick?
Jesus likes to get his hands dirty. I felt him in places where I would never think that that's where he would be hanging out, you know, and he likes to get down in the dirt with people, you know, and I think that it all begins with some honesty, you know, and especially the people who are struggling, man, just get honest out loud, you know, get angry, say whatever you got to say, but, you know, start the conversation with him,
yeah,
you know, and
yeah,
that opens the door.
Yeah. I love that. One of my favorite scriptures, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he's done. You know, it does require us to come unto him. Again, that's our repentance process. The other day in sacrament meeting, we were singing the hymn, I Stand All Amazed. And you know, the second verse where it says, I marvel that he would descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. And you know, Nick and I think, you know, it's easy to wear that label, proud and rebellious because of the alcoholism and the other things. But even for all of us, you know, whether it's control, whether it's a situation where we're just feeling like we're in despair or whatever, but we all have a deep, deep dependence on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And I'm grateful to know that today.
You know, as you were talking about this, I thought about Christ in Gethsemane and how he fell below all things. And I just think of the pain that I went through and intensified by the pain that all of us have experienced. Like every single human that has been or that will be. And that he knows what that feels like. He came here to suffer that, to feel it, to know it, and to get dirty with it for the simple facts so he could succor us in our pain, in our afflictions, in our addictions, in our dirt, in our holes, in our tornadoes, whatever it is that we have. And I am so grateful today to know that. And it makes me see things very differently when I see the world in chaos. And I see people going into churches and murdering people. And I think he suffered below that. Yeah. He suffered. He knows what that murderer felt like. He knew what those victims felt like. He knows it all. And I love what you said. You're not alone. No matter what side of the pendulum you're on, whether you're the perpetrator or the victim, he suffered it all. He knows it all. He came here and felt all of that. That is just so impactful for me to just remember that. And on Sundays when we go and partake of the sacrament and think about that bruised, broken, and torn bread and ingest that inside of me, it's like, please let me feel this. Please let me drink this and partake of the atonement of Jesus Christ, because it's real. It's so real.
And that's when we feel what Crystal talked about in the very beginning, when I just had to rely on him for everything. Because yeah, that everything comes to us by way of the Holy Ghost, whether it's through other people or not. It's by way of the Holy Ghost. And I'm grateful to know that too. As we just kind of wrap things up today, we just want to say that wherever you are, however you're feeling, you're welcome here. Jesus isn't just waiting for you to clean everything up before you come to him.
He meets us in the middle of our dirt, our mess. He gets down and dirty. That's where his grace shines the brightest. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, torn, questioning, searching. Just like Crystal said, you are not alone.
Don't forget to send us your questions, your ideas, whatever it is. HeRedeemsUs@gmail.com. We love to get those. We try to respond to every one of them. In fact, we do.
And if this episode touched your heart like it did mine, we hope that you'll share it with someone you love, a family member, a friend, anyone who could use a little bit more hope right now.
Next week, we're going to continue to talk about how the Savior doesn't just redeem us. He heals us. He lifts us. He transforms us. He does it in our everyday lives.
Thanks for being with us, Crystal and Nick and all of our listeners. And remember, there's always hope through him, because you have been redeemed through his blood.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We'll see you next time.